We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11 and verses 8 to 22. That's quite a long section. I won't read it all through now, but we'll be referring to most of it as we go through the service. It's page 1007 in the Church Bibles, if you want to make reference to it. But I'll just read the first verse. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. A couple of years ago, we spent maybe 6 months looking at the life of Joseph. And this morning, I've got 35 minutes to cover not just Joseph's life, because he's mentioned at the end, but also his dad, Jacob, and then also his grandpa, Isaac, and then also his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. That is material that takes up 40 chapters of Genesis to cover. So I better get cracking. We're moving through this wonderful chapter in Hebrews, which is like a portrait gallery of the heroes and the heroines of the Old Testament. And you keep coming to a series of pictures. You could paint these pictures, couldn't you? I'd love an artistic person to actually be able to do this, give us a visual version of these events in the lives of these great heroes. And each picture you come to, the writer has an event from their lives which just shows their faith in God in action. They're not biographies. You go back to the Old Testament narrative for that. But they are evidences, snapshots of what their faith looked like. And the reason that the writer has done this is to encourage and to inspire his readers, because they need it. He's worried about them. At the end of chapter 10, he's presented them with a choice. They can either shrink back, let go of Jesus and go back to destruction, or they can press on in faith and save their souls. They're Jewish Christians who'd come to faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It had been a momentous thing for them to do that, because the religious authorities in Jerusalem had rejected Jesus and crucified him. And they were persecuting those who called him Messiah and Christ. Their whole culture was alienating them. They were being put out of the synagogues. If they'd come to the equivalent of church, they'd have said, no, you can't come in here. We've thrown you out. Families had disowned them. They'd even been driven from their towns, their villages, and their country. And they're wondering, have we made a terrible mistake? Because whilst they'd embraced Jesus with great enthusiasm, they got these promises that said Jesus is going to come back and everything's going to be great, and nothing seems to be happening. And they're wondering, have we made a mistake here? Have we abandoned our Old Testament roots? Everything that we had seemed to have really ancient foundations that had stood the test of time. The Jewish religion was visible, it was tangible. There was a temple that you could visit, there were sacrifices that you could touch. There was a priest that you could see. And now we're following a Jesus that we can't see, and all we've got are his promises. Can you build your life on promises? Well, with awesome skill, this pastor shows them, and he shows us, yes, you can. And these Christians, these followers of Jesus, they're not leaving the heroes of the Old Testament behind. They are joining them in their life of faith. They're joining the family that predates Israel. He goes back to Abel. He can go back to Noah and to Enoch. And now he brings in the very father of the Jewish nation, Abraham. And he's able to say, look, he was in the same position as you. He didn't have what was tangible and visual. All he had was the promises of God. And he went out from all that was familiar to him, and he trusted God to fulfill his promise. In fact, you live in better times than Abraham, because you look back and you see that the things promised to Abraham have been fulfilled. But these all died in faith, not having received the things that they were promised, but they lived by faith. So the first thing I want to do, the first picture that we're going to look at this morning from this passage is faith stepping out. Faith beginning a journey. You can picture this. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You can read the narrative in Genesis chapter 12. There's Abraham. He's 75 years old now. He's living at home, a place he calls home, called Haran. And God refers to it as your country, your people, your father's household. Everything's familiar to him back in Haran. This is home. He's obviously been a great success in life. He's a really wealthy man. He's looking forward to retirement, to tending the wisteria, joining Haran Bowls Club, the senior division. And suddenly the Lord appears to him and says, go. Go out from what is yours, from all that's familiar to you, and come into what is mine, that I'm going to give to you. And God doesn't just give him a command, go, he also gives him a promise. He says, I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and I will make you to be a blessing to other people. And in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. God promises him a vast family, like the sand on the seashore in number, or the stars of the heavens. He promises him a homeland that's an everlasting possession, and a saviour from his family who will save him, but also be a blessing to the whole earth. So here's faith stepping out. Faith doesn't just hear a command and say, oh, I better just obey that. Otherwise, lightning bolts will hit me. Then faith also doesn't just hear a promise and say, well, that's nice. And faith doesn't hear a command and a promise and say, well, I'll think about it. That's not faith. Faith hears the command and the promise, and says, Lord, I believe you, I trust you, and therefore I'm going to follow you. I might not know what lies ahead, I might not know what life is going to pan out like, but I know you'll be with me, and you won't leave me, and so I step out from my old life into a new life with you. Paul in the New Testament often refers to faith. It's one of his favourite expressions, I think, is the obedience of faith. Because it obeys as well as believes. The obedience part is God comes to you and says, I want you to trust my son. I want you to call him Saviour and Lord and give your life to him. And here's the promise. If you do that, he'll take away all your sins. As you turn from your sins, he will carry them for you, and he'll erase them from the books of heaven. He'll cover you with his righteousness. He'll never leave you. He'll be with you all the way through life. He'll be with you through death. He'll raise you up at the last day, and you'll be forever with the Lord. And faith says, thank you. I follow. I want to embrace such a saviour. I'm going to go out from my old way and follow you in faith. I think Abraham's faith is glorious. But I also think Sarah's faith is wonderful. You imagine the conversation when Abraham came home that day after God had visited him and he said, Sarah, we're selling up and we're moving. And Sarah would have said immediately, I know this. She would have said, are we upsizing or downsizing? Because it's retirement time. And Abraham would have said, well, downsizing. How many bedrooms, she would have said. We've got 21 at the moment. And Abraham would have said, well, I think they're called pods because Sarah I've brought a tent. Now, for most families, the conversation would have ended there, probably with divorce. But he would have then been asked, where are we going with this tent of yours? And he'd say, I don't know. But listen, Sarah, God has told me and you that he's going to be with us, and he's going to lead us, and he's going to give us a family, and he's going to give us an everlasting home, and he's going to provide a saviour through that family who'll sort everything out that's wrong in this world. And do you know what Sarah says? She says, I'm in. I'm coming too. And they both step out in faith. Their life completely changes. Their perspective changes. Their status changes. Hebrews says they became foreigners, aliens, pilgrims in this world. It was a world that they were going to possess, and yet they were strangers in it. They knew it all belonged to them, but not yet. They had a different destination. They were going somewhere different to the rest of the people around them. Have you noticed how, as we get older, we become more short-sighted, not just optically, but in our thinking? When you're young, you can't wait to grow up, can you? You sit in school thinking, I can't wait till I get my first Pagini Zonda. And I'm rich. And you're looking right to the future, and then you're at university and you're studying, you get all these exams, and you say, I can't wait to have finished studying and be at the top of my profession. And you're looking forward still, and then finally you do get a job, and you find it's not quite what it was supposed to be. And you have to get up on Jenna early on a Monday morning, and you're struggling to work, and you say, I can't wait to be retired. And then you're retired. Do you say, I can't wait to die? Well, as a Christian, you have a different destination. You can say, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not looking just down at the next day because I'm scared to look further ahead because there's a great precipice that I don't know what's beyond. You've got a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Well, that's a lovely expression, city with foundations. Because they're living in tents, which don't have foundations. And yet they have a city which has got foundations. And God is saying that what you can't see by sight, but you hold on to by faith, is what really has foundations. Whereas what most people are living for is rootless and foundationless and passing and temporary. They've got a different security. God has said to them now, I am your shield, your very great reward. They've got a new hope, a saviour whom God sent to bless them with salvation, and in so doing will bless the whole earth. You think, oh, you're reading too much into this. There's no way that Abraham could have looked forward from that day in Haran and seen Jesus. Oh, yes, he did. Jesus tells you that. In John's gospel, they're arguing, the Pharisees are arguing with him, and he said those wonderful words, before Abraham was, I am, using the Lord expression, I'm God. And then he goes on to say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day by faith. He looked forward. He saw the day of Jesus and was glad. Well, the writer can say to the Hebrews, you've seen Jesus' day. By sight now, in the word, it's all clear. You see it not as a promise, but as a fulfilled promise. Don't shrink back. These people didn't. They had opportunity to go back to their old homes. They could have packed it all in, but they didn't. Because they knew that even though they hadn't got the fulfillment, there is nothing that would make God break his promise. He would keep it. So go on in faith, church. Maybe God's calling you this morning out of an old life into a new. He wants you to come through repentance and faith in Jesus into that great family that he promised to Abraham. He makes the same promises to you. I'll be your shield, your very great reward. I'll be with you all your days of your life. I'll bring you to that city with foundations that can't be shaken. As he says that to you, are you like Sarah? Say, amen. That's what faith does. I respond to that. I'm going to follow Jesus and hold on to Jesus. We have to move on to a second picture. And it's a picture of faith persevering, carrying on when not much seems to be happening. And it's verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heavens, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So God had promised them this big family. There's one snag. They hadn't got any children. And they couldn't have any children. Abraham was 75. Sarah was 66 when they stepped out in faith. And if God was going to do something about this family thing, he needs to get a move on, doesn't he? Because clocks are ticking here. Well, no baby arrives. But God does do something. He does something, first of all, not to rectify the situation, but to reaffirm his promise to these people. He appears a few years later into this life of faith to Abraham. Genesis 15, you can read about this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, he said, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is a servant, Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you've given me no offspring. I haven't had this child. And God says, no, you will have this child. One born from Sarah will be your heir. And he says, come outside. And this dark night with all the stars of the Milky Way spread across the heavens, God says, look up. That's what your family is going to be like. Now, God says, I'm going to reaffirm this promise to you with an oath. And he gets Abraham to take a whole series of animals, and Abraham has to dissect them. I'm so glad I didn't live in the Old Testament. I couldn't have done these things. But he does. He takes these various animals, cuts them in half, lays them out, one half against the other, all the way down with a corridor of death between them. It's a covenant-making ceremony. Abraham is probably expecting to have to walk the walk of death through these pieces of animals, invoking death on himself if he breaks the oath. But hang on a minute. Abraham didn't make the oath. God made the oath. And it's God who walks between the animals and invokes death on himself if he fails to keep the promise that he's made to Abraham and Sarah. But still no baby. 75 becomes 80, becomes 90, becomes 99. And 66 in Sarah's account becomes 90. And nothing has happened. Abraham and Sarah, they've begun to fret and scheme. They've tried to help God out of the predicament they think that God's in by having a son through a surrogate mother. And then finally, God visits again, 24 years after they've left, 99 and 90. And God comes in and he says, right, bang on schedule. This time next year, Sarah, you're going to be holding a baby. Isn't that amazing? It's there in Genesis 17. God comes in with a new name this time. I am El Shaddai, which means probably the God who is sufficient. But is he? I mean, doesn't God understand biology? He's 99 and she is 90. No, the question is not does God understand biology, which he most certainly does. Do you understand theology? Because the God who is sufficient gives a miracle child to these parents, one born in impossible human circumstances, because he is God's gift to them. And Sarah did believe, the writer says here. Oh, she might have laughed at first, scoffed even, but she believed. Well, you say, well, where? I don't see her faith. Well, let me put it delicately. Isaac didn't come in an Amazon van driven by an angel pitched up next to their tent. He wasn't delivered by a heavenly stork and laid behind some mulberry bush. A 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman made a baby, and they made history. God hadn't made a promise that he was going to break. That's true in all the circumstances of life. You can find the promises of God. Things in your life at the moment, they don't seem to be going anywhere, perhaps. They're tough. You can't find the way forward. But God's right on time. Hold on by faith. Don't draw back. These people, Abraham and Sarah, could so easily have given up 24 years of waiting. But they didn't. They held on. It was by their fingernails at times, but they held on. And then suddenly Sarah is holding her son. And Abraham is rejoicing over the heir of promise. God's never, ever late in keeping his promises. Abraham and Sarah have been impatient. The Hebrews had become impatient. Nothing seems to be happening. We thought Jesus was going to return. And Jesus from heaven is saying, don't worry, it's all on schedule. Everything's under control. You just hold on by faith. I get impatient. But God is always on time. We were saying on Wednesday evening at the home group, Jesus, you never read was rushed in the Bible, do you? I'm not sure that I ever, John will probably tell me, do you ever read of Jesus running anywhere? I see John running to church sometimes. That's because we're late, or because we're mad people who want to get fit, but generally it's because we're late. I don't ever read of Jesus running anywhere. He walks. He was never late. The disciples thought he was late. Martha thought he was late in getting to Lazarus's bedside and ended up getting to his tomb. But Jesus says, no, I'm right on time. Lazarus, come forth. What a great saviour. And he loves you as much as he loves these people back all those years ago. And he cares about your life just as much as he cares about their life. And you're so important to him. And he's saying to you, hold on. I know what I've promised you. Have I ever broken my word? No, child, go on in faith. I am El Shaddai still, the God who is sufficient. There's a third picture. And it's faith in the crucible now. Verse 17. By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You find the narrative this time in Genesis 22. You can picture Abraham with Isaac now, his baby becoming a toddler, young boy pushing him round Canaan in his buggy, getting all the neighbours to come and admire him. This is Isaac. This is the son of promise. This is the one in whose family the world is going to be blessed and changed forever and ever. The sky is blue. Everything is well in Abraham's life. And then God tests Abraham with words that will have an echo later on in the Bible. Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and offer him to me as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. I looked again at the narrative in Genesis 22 and I just couldn't believe how stark it was. God says those words and the very next thing you read is, and Abraham went. There was no debate. There was no argument. No delay. Abraham goes. And it's one of the most heart-rending scenes of the Old Testament. They get to the mountain. The servants are all left at the bottom of the mountain. And father and son start climbing. There's that excruciatingly awkward moment when young Isaac says to his dad, the wood's here and the fire's here. But haven't we forgotten something, Dad? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And all Abraham can say at that point is, Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide the lamb. And they get to the place and he has to bind his son and he lays his son on the altar and his hand is raised above his son with the knife in it. And we freeze the scene there. This is Isaac, the son that God has made all the promises through. If for a moment you can cut through the moral objections you've got, what do you see in Abraham? You say, well, I don't like to say it, but I see obedience. He's doing what God has told him to do. You need to look harder at the text. Yes, you see obedience, but you see something else. You see faith. It's what Hebrews is underlining here. Stubborn, invincible faith burning in Abraham's heart. Because if God has said through Isaac, this great family will be born and this Savior will come, then God, Abraham is reasoning, is going to have to raise him from the dead there and then. Otherwise, God will have broken his promise. You get hints of it, don't you, in Genesis 22 when he leaves the servants at the bottom of the mountain and he says, so you wait here and we will return. He's saying to God, okay, I don't understand this, but I'm going to obey you. But I'm going to hold you to your promise, whatever happens, and two of us are walking off that mountain. That is outrageous, simple, logical faith. You said this, God, therefore, you have to do this. But Abraham's hand is stopped. As God says, look, you trust me, I can see it. You prepared not even to withhold your son from me. Stop, Abraham. And a lamb is substituted. And Abraham calls the place Yahweh Jireh. On this mountain, the Lord will provide a lamb. You think that's a terrible ordeal that no father should ever have been put through. But the picture's deeper than you might realize, because 2,000 years later, at that very place, or right near that very place, which is where Jerusalem was to be built, and the temple was built on that mount, Mount Moriah. Not far from there, another son was offered. A son of whom the father had said, this is my son, my only son, the son whom I love. Yet he was God's promised son, the one who would come into Isaac's family to save us from our sins. He's the son who gave himself to bring in that vast, innumerable family promised all those years ago on a star-studded night to a childless man. Yeah, you're right. No father should ever, ever have to have gone through that. But this father did. And there was no one to stop his hand. Isaiah, writing still from the perspective of the Old Testament, looked forward to this same day and he could see things that probably troubled him. We saw him stricken by God and afflicted. Yet by his wounds we are healed. That perfect descendant of Isaac, born by a miracle of the virgin birth, the one who carried the hopes of the world, offered himself for you to his father for your sins and died. But we were able to sing, weren't we? But on the third, A break of dawn, the King of Heaven rose again. O trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. He had been raised from the dead. You get the picture in Isaac. You see the reality in Jesus. This God isn't simply Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who will provide. He is the God who has provided. He kept his promise. He gave everything to bring us home to himself. How could we doubt this promise-making, promise-keeping God? How could we turn away from Jesus, the one that all the hopes of this world rest on? There's a fourth picture. I almost have done it in 35 minutes. I think I probably will. That's good going. It's a picture of faith at the end. Sorry, I just have a glass of water. If I'm a minute over now, that was because of the water. Look at, we take Isaac and Jacob and Joseph all together. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. It's like a triptych, isn't it? You've got three pictures at the end. And we can put these all together, because what are they all pictures of? Well, you're painting them for me. What are they all? What sort of person are you going to draw? Very old person. Very, very old person. A weather-beaten, blind in two instances, weak man, scarred, and yet still believing. The pictures are all at the end of their lives. As blind, Isaac blessing his sons, invoking future blessings on them. But why is he doing that? Well, because he believes. The God of Abraham has now become the God of Abraham and Isaac. This is getting longer and longer, this God name. And Isaac says he made these promises to my dad. My dad believed them. I believe them. And I believe them so much that I'm talking about the future now of the next generation that is going to be carried on. And then we get to the next picture. It's one of my favorite, because you know I love Jacob so much. One of my favorite Old Testament characters. That man who's ducked and dived all through his life. He's tried to outwit God. He's tried to run away from God. Finally, he's met God, and God has wrestled with him. And bless him, and Jacob won't let go, will he? And so God dislocates his hip. Oh, painful. And in faith now, dependence on God, he limps on his old staff, and he gets to the end of his life, and he's able to say those wonderful words, "The Lord who has been my shepherd all these long days." And he's on his deathbed in this picture. He's just pulled himself up, and he's worshipping, and he's leaning on that staff. It's always with him all through the story. It's all he had when he left the land of promise to go back to his uncle's place. But he's come back with that staff, and he's blessing his favorite son, Joseph's children. He never thought he'd see Joseph again. He has, and he's reached out blind. He's crossed his hands because he can see so clearly now. He knows which son is going to be bigger than the other son, and it's the younger over the older. And then we switch to the next one, and it's Joseph. Well, surely the writer is going to paint a picture of Joseph at his pomp, isn't he? He was the prime minister of Egypt. He was a man who saved the world. But no, it's another old man. And he's right at the end, and you can listen to this picture. He's telling his children and their children and all the Israelites about the future. And he's saying, you're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. You're going to end up being slaves. But God will visit you. and he'll bring you out. And I believe this so much that I don't want you to take me back like my dad to Canaan and bury me in the family sepulchre. I want you to keep my bones here in Egypt, because I know God will come back. And when he leads you out, then you can bury me. Well, 400 years, those bones rattled round homes in Egypt. Children would have said, what are these things doing here? Well, it was probably like a mummy, wasn't it? And they would have said, that's Joseph's bones, because he wanted to stay with us in his bones, because God's going to take us out of this misery and slavery. And then on the night of the Passover, when Egypt was left behind, someone had to carry that coffin out in all that haste. There was probably someone at the back with a mummy over their shoulder. And for 40 years, it went through the wilderness. And then finally, he was buried in his inheritance. He knew God would keep his promises. You could add Abraham and Sarah to this at the end. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from and greeted them from afar. The only thing that Abraham and Sarah owned in Canaan was a tomb. Derek Kidner, quoting John Calvin, says, "These all died in faith, but by leaving their bones in Canaan, the patriarchs gave their last witness to the promise that even death formed no obstacle to their entering on the possession of it." That's lovely. Satan comes and he puts down his trump card, death, and says, what have you got to say about that? And Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and you and me, we put one on top. Faith. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the colour drains from Satan's face. And he's got nothing more to say. They lived, they died in faith. And you read something else lovely in here. God wasn't ashamed to be called their God. He's provided a home, a city for them. What's another name? We've had El Shaddai, we've had Yahweh Yireh. What's another name? Not ashamed to be called their God, preparing a home for them. That's Laitotes, not ashamed. It's a positive thing. God is proud, in other words, to be called their God. I'd say Father, wouldn't you? Yeah? Abba, Father, who's proud of his children of faith. And he's building a city for them because he wants to be with them forever and ever. Well, we don't have Joseph's bones reminding us that God will visit us and bring us home. We have an empty tomb that serves notice on sin and death and promises that Jesus will visit us and bring in this wonderful new creation that he's promised. What a saviour. What a father. What a God to have promised and planned and accomplished all of that for us. How can we not trust him? And my longing is that for all of us, when we come to the end, they'll say by faith they worshipped and they blessed others with gospel promises that had shaped and characterized our lives. Yes, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but they were part of that great family of faith that the Father was so proud of. And Jesus was not ashamed, in other words, proud to be called their brother. Oh, well, close by. I didn't quite do it. I beg your forgiveness. That was 38 minutes.